Will you pray with me as we start? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you for the chance to gather as a body today, to gather as your children, to remember the gospel that has saved us, that you chose, Lord, by your plan, you died for our sins, for the sins of the world. Father, what great love, what great justice, Lord, even that you take on the punishment for our sins there on the cross, by that death, our salvation, by that resurrection, by that coming back to life, Lord God, also our victory. That we're free because you've destroyed sin and death. We celebrate that resurrection, Lord God. We celebrate also that coming of the Spirit, the sealing that comes with salvation, to know even the very power exerted in raising Christ from the dead now also at work in those who believe. Lord God, that's our inheritance. We celebrate that as a group today. We celebrate that as a church. Just as we've invited, Lord, dwell among us here. Make your presence known among us. For the sake of your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my name is Nathan Shank. I did grow up in Lebanon, Missouri. I had a wonderful time this morning recounting and seeing again this, even at the 11 o'clock time, so many faces that I recognize even from my childhood. One face I know better than any is my wife. Thankfully, Carrie Shank is sitting back here with our four children. And I mention that simply because it's been years since I've had the opportunity to be back here in Lebanon, back here on a Sunday to gather with First Baptist. It's truly an honor and in many ways overwhelming to be among you. My wife and I, we live our lives on mission. At the time, in 2000, it was actually Y2K. Do you remember? Does anybody remember Y2K? We were expecting the lights to go out on December 31st, 1999. And in case you're wondering, this is a totally different introduction, isn't it, to the message this morning. We were expecting the lights to go out that night. A pastor in Springfield, Missouri, a pastor of the Broadway Baptist Church, his name was Norman Noble. He called me and he said, "Nathan, why don't you come and preach the Watch Night Service, 1999, you know?" In a lot of my college years, I had very different intentions for that night, to tell you the truth. But having been broken of my sin, having turned and found the Lord faithfully calling me back, all of those seeds that had been invested in my life, in the form of the Word of God, even from a time here in Lebanon, sitting under some, if I can say so, some pretty good preaching when I was a kid here in Lebanon. For that matter, sitting with RAs and so many faces I remember and got to see Mary Jones, thinking about Harold Jones and the way he invested the Word of God, whether that was RAs or later Awanas, those things bubbling up in my life, calling me back to repentance. That night, 2000, I asked the pastor of that church, "What would you like me to speak on?" And December 31st, the Watch Night service, he said, "Well, end times, of course." And we were expecting that night, he said, "Be finished by 11:55 because we need to have our eyes open when the lights go out." That's actually what he instructed me. So, okay, I'll preach on end times. I found myself in Matthew 24. And I don't know if it's tacky to come under conviction of your own preaching, but that night, that preparation for that message did change the course and direction of our lives, my wife and I. Because this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, will be preached in all the world, the testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That was the message that night in preaching about end times. And I remember that night surrendering, even as I called people to consider missions for the first time. And the truth is, the Lord was doing a work in my heart that night that's led us now, 17 years later, to live our lives at the ends of the earth. So if you knew me as a child, the fact is, 10 more years of service with the IMB, and I will have lived half of my life in Asia. At 50 years old, it'll be 25 years of service with the IMB. We're grateful for a church that gives. We're grateful for a church that continues to cast vision And the stewardship's daily, what it means to take up your cross, to take up the gospel, and to minister in this world. And to that end, I want to share with you, if you'll allow me, in a life focused or lived for the sake of evangelism, of witness, I want to share a passage with you concerning evangelism, concerning the sharing of the gospel that has actually been more transformative in my life than any other in the New Testament. It's John chapter 4, okay? John chapter 4, if you open your Bibles, look at that passage. If you don't worry. I intend to tell you the story of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. So in about the time, the season of Jesus' life when he was the transition from John the Baptist to Jesus stepping onto the scene. In fact, John chapter 4 opens with the reality that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more followers than John. The Bible tells us that Jesus intended to transition from Judea to the north to an area of that country called Galilee. And as he was going, he crossed through an area called Samaria, full of Samaritan peoples. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. But because it was the middle of the day, around noon, the sixth hour of the day after sunrise, Jesus, tired as he was, the Bible says he sat down by a well to take rest. His disciples went to the nearby town and tells us the name was Sychar to buy some food. And while Jesus was sitting there, the Bible records this encounter because a woman from that town, a Samaritan woman, came with her water jar to that well, and she went to draw water. She was surprised when Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, spoke to her. Jesus said, "Woman, give me a drink of water." The woman replied, as you might expect, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." The woman again questioning Jesus, "How can you give me this water? You have no jar and the well is very deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Jesus said, "Anyone who drinks the water from this well will be thirsty again." In Nepali, "firek batyuka lagyo," they'll become thirsty again. "But anyone who drinks the water I give them, it will become a spring of living water, welling up even to eternal life." The woman was intrigued. She asked Jesus, "Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming day after day to draw water from this well." And Jesus paused. He said, "First, go and call your husband, and then come." Now, the woman was a bit shocked and perplexed by this, and she responds, "Jesus, in fact, I have no husband." Jesus knew the truth of this woman's life. Jesus replied, "What you said is true. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband at all." The woman's reply, "I can see that you are a prophet. Tell me, you Jews say that the place that we must worship is there in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans, we worship here on this mountain. Which is it?" Jesus replied, the Father is spirit. The time is coming when you will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Rather, as our Father is spirit, he desires worshipers who would worship in spirit and in truth." The woman replied, "We Samaritans, we know that the Savior, the Messiah, is coming. When he comes, he'll tell us everything." Jesus replied, "I who speak to you, I am he." I am, literally. Just then the disciples come back from the town with the food they had bought. And they're surprised to see Jesus speaking to the woman. But no one dared to say anything. The woman, the Bible says, having heard that Jesus was the Messiah, left her jar at the well and immediately went to the town, and she said two things to the people. First, this sentence, "Come see the man," this invitation, "come see the man who told me everything I ever did." And second was a question, simple question, "Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Savior of the world?" Having heard this woman's testimony, the people came out of the town, made their way to Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus is teaching his disciples. Who could have given him food? "Master, eat something." Jesus says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." To his disciples, again, the wrestling match. "Could someone have given him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work." And then comes this moment of instruction. You say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life. So that the sower and the reaper might be glad together, just as we heard from Pastor Matt. Jesus said, I sent you, disciples, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you reap the benefits of their labor. Just then, the people from the town arrived. They urged Jesus, and because of his urging, he stayed with them for 2 days. They said in verse 42 to the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this Jesus, is the Savior of the world. And that's a story from the Word of God that I've told you in a lifetime committed to learning, studying, and doing the reps of evangelism, even to the ends of the earth. This passage of Scripture has shaped my understanding of evangelism more than any other. If you hear this message, this chapter 4 preached, you're probably going to hear about Jesus' interaction with the woman, how she progressed in her understanding of who he was. Sir, give me this water. I can see that you're a prophet, even to the point of understanding that he is the Savior. He is the I Am that was promised. All of those sermons, all of that preaching is right on. It's on track. And yet, having lived in Asia for the last 17 years, 15 years of my life, I see it a little different these days. Because there's something happening in the second half of this story that has more to do, not just evangelism, but has something to do with this issue of honor and shame. Because as you see at the beginning of the chapter, those who are being honored, even joining Jesus and giving baptism to others, those disciples, those who are honored by the end of the chapter, in fact, Jesus' words, his instruction in some way shame them, where they had spiritual blindness to see a harvest that was plentiful. And in fact, the one who would have been at that time in the first century shamed by her past, the challenges she'd faced, the sin there that was involved in the life, both by her and committed against her throughout her life, that woman who would have been taken shame in that culture also raised up and honored in ways that it took a lens from Asia for me to perceive and to understand. So what I want to do is just take a few minutes. The time will slip away from us quickly. But I want to ask you, first of all, very quickly, what does it mean to be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ? That word we use, evangelist. What does it mean to take on the stewardship of evangelism, stewardship of the gospel? You hear me say that an evangelist is a partner with God to share the good news of Jesus Christ. A faithful witness is one who partners with God to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty basic, I hope. But when we apply that truth to this story, it unlocks a different perspective on what Jesus was up to. Because if we look into that city, that Sychar village, that town of the Samaritans, we might actually recognize that the partner with God to share the good news of Jesus was actually the last person we would have expected Jesus to choose. In the last 100 years, if we were to ask in the United States, who's the greatest evangelist that's existed during our lifetime? Most of us in the room, we think about someone like Billy Graham, who's been faithful for 70 years, a longtime believer, well-educated with a number of degrees, honorary doctorates. That means that without even studying, seminaries and schools give him a degree to hang on his wall. Can you imagine? What a great reputation he has had, maintaining a faithful witness, a counselor to presidents, right? During his lifetime. When we think about evangelism, when we think about representing God, we think about people like Billy Graham. And yet, as we look into this passage, this story in John 4, we actually see Jesus using an individual with exactly the opposite qualifications. As Jesus approaches Sychar, as he considers engaging the Samaritan village, he takes hold of a Samaritan woman. A woman who had come with a very different agenda. If we to recount her qualifications, a woman having just met the Messiah had been a believer for exactly one day, with no access to education. And quite opposite of Billy Graham, the counselor to presidents, we have a woman whose past is seen from that first century perspective as one lacking integrity, perhaps even sinful in her decision making. That reputation that had been soiled by the challenges she had faced in her life. Recognizing then that in all of the opportunities throughout all of history, throughout all that was done since Jesus said, according to Colossians 1, the agent of creation, let there be light, he had a plan that included the last person we would have chosen to reach out to this place called Samaria. And God, the Almighty, chose a Samaritan woman with no education, who was a brand new believer, with a poor reputation in that community, to represent his glory and his gospel among the Samaritan people. Do you see that? I love the fact that Peter, the great preacher from Acts 2, is set aside, thinking, in fact, only of his stomach that day. Walking to the town, he must have passed by the woman. Coming back from the town, certainly he would have passed her again. And all the while thinking only of his stomach. Jesus put Peter aside that day and chose the woman as his representative. Do you see that John, Thomas, even doubting Thomas, who church history tells us went as far as India to share the gospel, put to the side for the sake of mobilizing this woman that none of us would have chosen. I told you, I've been in Asia since 2000. Do you know that there's this thing that's come up in the last 10 years? It's called fantasy sports. Have you seen that? Fantasy football, fantasy basketball, and here I am talking like a novice, right? These things that in the time warp called Asia, we hadn't had exposure to. But I was asked not so long ago, if you were choosing a church planting team or an evangelistic team from the New Testament, if it was fantasy ministry in order to win a town or win a village, who would you choose from the New Testament? And brothers immediately go down a list. Well, we're going to take Paul and Peter. If I had one day to win a village, I would my first pick would be the Samaritan woman. Do you realize that? I have never in my life, in 15 years, 17 years in South Asia, I have not yet seen, through my witness, an entire village come to faith in a single day. But that's what God did through this woman. That's what God did through the one that we would be least likely to choose to represent God. Do you see that? I wonder about a second or a third pick. I think I would take Zacchaeus, number two, by the way. You remember the wee little man? The one who climbed the tree. Have you ever wondered what was the rest of that story? What did it look like when Zacchaeus, having turned from his sin in his heart as a tax collector, pulled his little red wagon around town, paying back four times what he had taken from every household? What do you think of it when they asked, what are you doing, Zacchaeus? And he said, I met Jesus and he's changed my life. Don't you think there must have been some revival in that place those days? Number three. We got time. Number three, I'll take the demoniac out of Mark chapter 5. You want to win 10 cities, a Decapolis in first century? How about taking a man named Legion? A legion of demons who used to cut himself and live among the tombs. He came rushing to Jesus when he landed on the shore. The people from the town, so amazed, they would never go near this man. And when Legion approached Jesus, Jesus healed him. Cast out those demons. You remember the story? The demons beg for mercy. They go into the pigs. The pigs rush down to the lake and were drowned. We know it was a Gentile village, a Gentile area, because Jews had nothing to do with swine, right? Meanwhile, the shepherds there of the pigs, they run off. They bring the people and they're amazed to see this demoniac sitting in his right mind, fully dressed at the feet of Jesus. What did it look like that day? And yet this man, as Jesus is getting into the boat, Mark chapter 5 tells us, the man must have had one leg in the air wanting to get in the boat with Jesus. Jesus, take me with you. And here's my third choice in my fantasy ministry, if you will. I'd take the demoniac. Jesus looked at the man and said, no, you can't come with me. From my perspective as a disciple maker, that man is asking Jesus, will you disciple me? Let me be your follower. But son, I wonder, what on earth, Jesus, why wouldn't you accept him into the boat? Why not take him along and teach him, educate him? And Jesus' words to the man, no. Instead of coming with me, instead, go to your family and tell them all that God has done for you. The Bible says the man went not only to his family, but he went through the 10 cities, the Decapolis, sharing everywhere what Christ had done. In my mind, something's broken. In my mind, I think, Jesus, why wouldn't you disciple that man? And I realize very quickly that for the new believer in Christ, Jesus was discipling. Where did I start to think that going to share with his own family wasn't discipleship? It actually is what it means to walk and to grow in Christ, to immediately be employed in representing the one who has saved you. Over and over again, we see these examples. There's no time to talk about the Ethiopian eunuch who had a hunger for the word of God, who had a willingness to obey immediately with baptism, who had the fruit of the Spirit, went on his way rejoicing. It could be that we wonder, why, Spirit, would you take Philip away in Acts chapter 8? And yet, it might just be that those are the qualifications that God would use to cut you loose on a continent called Africa. That's our story. That's the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word. It provides dignity, especially among new believers. I celebrate the fact that I recognize a lot of faces in the first service. I celebrate the fact there's a lot of faces in here that I don't recognize. Wherever there are new believers in this congregation, I would tell you today that your testimony might be the sharpest tool in evangelism that First Baptist Church wields. Do you realize that? The great news that you might look around your life and realize the heart change is fresh. Maybe it's new salvation. Maybe you've been far from God for years in the past and just now coming back to know him, just now surrendering to him. That life change is fresh, and those around you see it. And as strange as it sounds, when we just have come to Christ, everyone we know is lost. That's your stewardship. In representing him. That's where the Samaritan woman succeeded. Three things very quickly. What she did. Why was this woman effective in reaping the entire town? First of all, John chapter 4, verse 28. It says, when she heard that Jesus was Messiah, she left her water jar by the well and immediately went to the town. You remember, Jesus had told her, call your husband. Call your family, bring the people from your town. And she immediately, having understood Jesus was the Savior, she gave immediate obedience to God. Nothing was more important in her life. Nothing was more important in her life than building and crossing the bridge in the relationships that preexisted her faith with the gospel message. Even the agenda that took her to the well was set aside for the sake of representing Christ. Is that where your heart is today? Do you recognize those opportunities, whether it's within our daily routine, within our workplace, or maybe it's some of our classmates, those relationships that we have? Are we willing to put our yes out there? Are we willing to say, even before the opportunity comes, yes, Lord, when you prompt, yes, Lord, when you show me that opportunity, I will be faithful. That's what the woman did. That's why she was effective. You realize the woman said quickly two things to the people. Verse 29 of John chapter 4. Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. That's verse 29. Verse 39 actually calls that the woman's testimony. They believe the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. You realize that single sentence, the sharpest, specifically among new believers, the sharpest tool we have in evangelism, in reaping and gathering. You have that same testimony. You steward that same story of grace that's happened in your life as the Lord redeemed you, as the Lord freed you from sin, set you on a new path, even that narrow way by which we follow Jesus. That story is precious. And the woman was willing to share it. She was willing to be vulnerable with the people who knew her well, who knew her best. I think, honestly, coming back to Lebanon and traveling around in the U.S., everywhere we look in South Asia, there's population. Here, it's so nice to see empty fields, hay fields and cattle. We don't have that kind of space. This is a rural area. Praise God. Even as a county seat, we recognize that reality of Sychar in the first century, not that different from a county seat in 21st century Missouri, where everyone knew her business and she was willing to be vulnerable. We have that story of grace. I encourage you to steward it. Very quickly, she said the last point that she gave, asked a simple question. Having given her testimony, come see the man who told me everything I ever did, this woman asked the question, could this be the Savior? Could this be the Messiah? What she did, she presented Jesus as the Savior. She called people to decision. She asked them, can this man save you or not? If Jesus is the Savior, are you needing to receive him for salvation or not? That's what it means to present the gospel. And the gospel is simple. There's one God. He became a man that according to God's plan, he might die as a sin sacrifice for the world. He rose again on the third day, and he's called his followers to take up a cross and follow after him. Did you hear those 5 points? Again, there's one God who became a man. He, according to God's plan, he died as a sin sacrifice for the world. He rose again on the third day by the power of an indestructible life, and he's called his disciples to follow after him, which means taking up a cross, even to the ends of the earth. That gospel is simple. That gospel is not easy. Our God. There is one God. Do you realize in that very statement, 1 billion Hindus push away from the table, exit the conversation. One God? He became a man. You realize that 1 billion Muslims will push away from the table right there, exit the conversation over the concept that God Almighty would identify with sinful humanity? No. He died as a sin sacrifice according to the plan of God. 500 million Buddhists. God shedding blood? This cannot be. Push away from the table. So take all that is secularism, take all that is naturalism, take all that is atheism, and realize the resurrection of Christ is also a point that's denied by vast tracts of humanity in this world. How? The supernatural? Not possible. The gospel is simple. But it's not easy. I know that fact by our last stipulation that God in the gospel has called his followers to take up their cross and carry it, if he wills, even to the ends of the earth. In which case, in some cases, sadly, like Hindus, like Muslims, like Buddhists or atheists, in some cases, it's Christians who push away from the table. Those who call themselves by the very name of their Savior. That's what I'm asking of you today. I'm telling you clearly from the Word of God, the precedent in Scripture, you are qualified. Where the Spirit of God resides, the same power exerted in raising Christ from the dead now also at work in you. Those who believe. Ephesians chapter 1. Every qualification provided on earth, there in every seat where the Spirit of God dwells. So who is that one? Who is that relationship, that bridge that's already been built that you are to steward this very week? Do you want to know about the ends of the earth? What it means to minister in India? Success in ministry in the roads to the ends of the earth is a long series of small, simple yeses laid before God. Where you minister, where you work, where you are educated, your daily routines, there are opportunities this week to cross the bridge God's put in front of you with some Samaritan village, with some loved one, some husband who needs to be called home. The gospel is simple, and you are a steward of those truths that set us free. Let's stand and pray together. Even as we hear, Lord God, even as we have sung, great are you, Lord. Your glory fills the earth. And the knowledge of that glory, according to Habakkuk, the stewardship of our lives, that we would take up the gospel, that we would steward it. And Lord, as a church that has ministered and been faithful to invest the seed of the true gospel into the hearts of young people for decades, may even years from now we celebrate those in this room who give their yes today, and it starts them on a journey toward the ends of the earth. Thank you for the faithfulness that is stewarded in this place, among this group, among this body. Most of all, Lord God, we thank you for the gospel once again that has set us free, for the dignity that we find from all backgrounds and all walks of life, the dignity we find in representing you, where you are glorious, Lord God, to reflect that glory. What a stewardship we have. And our heart is full just now of loved ones who are far from God. Use us, Lord, to call them. Use us, Lord God, as your representatives, your ambassadors, your priesthood. And Lord God, for years to come, where there is fruit, you deserve praise. Where there are breakthroughs in the gospel ministry, Lord God, we trust you to be glorified in our thoughts, our actions, and attitudes. Thank you for this congregation. Those on our heart, we ask you to call them close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been my pleasure to be with you today. I do hope some of you will hang around for a few minutes just after the service. My family here, my father and mother as well, grandmother. We'd love to shake a few hands today and say thank you for years of faithfulness. With that said, we dismiss for the week. God bless you.